So we return to our time in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we will finish chapter 4 this morning together, verses 32 through 49. I'd also encourage you to have Psalm 115 marked, which we sang in part, and we will close singing the rest of it when we exit the building later. So I'd encourage you to have Psalm 115 marked because I'd like to look at all of that throughout the sermon as well. And feel free to just listen, but since it's not a short psalm exactly, it might be to your benefit to follow along when we get to those places. So again, we return to Deuteronomy 4. And remember, Moses is setting us up for the most part of Deuteronomy, which is a renewal of our agreement to serve God according to his commandments, because he is king and he is worthy. But remember, Moses, following the structure of an ancient Near Eastern peace treaty, a covenant renewal document, starts with the preamble and then a historical prologue to remind us why we should. And he closes that this morning with more application, but again, still appealing to history. Here, a more positive reason to obey the Lord. We've had some pretty negative reasons to remember why we should. He closes with a mostly positive reason, just as the fifth commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 through 49. Hear now the word of the Lord. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? By temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Then Moses served three cities on this side Jordan, severed three cities on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor unawares, and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing unto one of these cities he might live, namely Bezer in the wilderness, in the plain country of the Reubenites, and Ramoth in Gilead of the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan of the Manassites. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt, on the side, this side Jordan, in the valley over Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt. And they possessed his land and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on the side Jordan toward the sun rising. From Aroer, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto Mount Sion, which is Hermon. And all the plain of this side of Jordan eastward, even into the sea of the plain, under the springs of Pisgah. So we close this, the historical prologue this morning. And I would point out to you that verses 44 to 49 are very, very similar to what was said in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. They're almost, not exactly, but it's almost exactly the same. So I submit to you what we have here is called an inclusio. That is bookends to recognize a literary section in its beginning and end. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 are almost exactly the same as verses 44 through 49 at the end of chapter 4. So this is the close of a major section of Moses, the historical prologue. Again, the historical prologue was, like any renewal covenant document of the Near East, reminding the people why they should continue to serve God and his commandments before we revisit the commandments and have some more modern and contemporary application and explaining of them, which is to be following as most of this covenant renewal document, which Deuteronomy is. And so we're closing the historical prologue, and we have this inclusio at the end connecting to the beginning of chapter 1. Again, that we would obey God's law. First, we'll have the general law, and then we'll have specific applications, and it'll be most of the book of Deuteronomy. But all again, this closing of the historical prologue, the whole prologue, is to compel the people to remember why they should renew their covenant in the next generation that's about to enter the promised land. If they want to get in and they want to stay, they don't want to have happen what happened 40 years ago. They didn't end up in, and they almost all died in the wilderness. So now they're back here at the plains of Moab, about to cross the Jordan River into Canaan and take it over and get rid of the people who are there and have a holy land as a type of what's coming in Christ. And they are reminded why they should and why God should be alone their king, and thus he is worthy of them obeying all his commands as he's saved them and made his people. What we learn in this section, the closing part of the historical prologue, is this. God's people serve him alone and enjoy the blessings only he can bestow because he alone is God. I give that to you as the main idea of this last part of the historical prologue. God's people serve him alone and enjoy the blessings only he can bestow because he alone is God. Let's review Moses' previous appeals in the historical prologue, chapters 1 through 4, before today's text. First of all, he said, don't forget what happened and how you had to go through a 40-year delay when it should have been 11 days to get in here the first time. And most of the first generation died in the wilderness. Don't forget so you don't make the same mistakes and risk the same death and risk the same dispersion out of the land. Then he said also in that first section, also remember that God is always merciful. God is always merciful. So you can always be returning to him. The second section we saw, God gives second chances, and he is not done with us yet. Third, we saw, he said, be careful to avoid fornication, a huge problem for the Old Testament church. Again, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul saying, pointing to Numbers, the same way Moses is pointing to Numbers, watch out, they're the example of how not to behave, so you don't have the same discipline, and you don't end up in the promised land of rest, that is especially Hebrews 3 and 4, eternal rest, Psalm 95 being quoted, applying that. Watch out, flee fornication, one of Paul's main warnings as well. Then we saw, focus on God's word. Focus on God's word, that is primary. You cannot live without God's word. Lastly, we saw, flee idolatry. Paul making that application from looking at Numbers just as Moses is as well. Watch out, you're always going to be tempted to have your idols, the idols of this world, and they will destroy you. They will turn you away from me, and they will ruin your lives. And then lastly, more positively, he brings us to what he's saying today. God is God alone, and alone can bless you, so serve him wholeheartedly. That's the message I give to you today. That's the sermon point today taken from this text. God is God alone, and alone can bless you. So serve him wholeheartedly. First, know that your covenant God is alone God, and there is no other God. I repeat, as he repeats, know that your covenant God is alone God, and there is no other God. You recognize that is still a striking comment in history today, isn't it? That's an offensive comment, that there's only one true religion and there's only one true God. It needs to be said, and it is said very directly today. Know that your covenant God is alone God, and there is no other God in this entire world. You do not want counterfeit money, right? So you need to know how to recognize the real deal when you see it, so that you recognize when you see counterfeit, because there's all kinds of counterfeits. You can't study them all the time. You make sure you study the true thing, and then you recognize the counterfeit. You don't want a counterfeit religion. You don't want a counterfeit God. You don't want fool's gold, because as Psalm 14 and 52, if not 53, says, the fool says there's no God. Therefore, we can do whatever we want, but then they'll have the problems that come with that. You don't want fool's gold. You don't want a fool's religion. You don't want a fool's false God. So you need to recognize the only real God when he speaks to you and reveals himself to you. So that the same reason God proved through the 10 plagues that there's no other gods but him, and all the other gods are counterfeit, and he alone is the real deal. God is just showing you again and again, I'm the only true God. Moses continues to demonstrate the exclusivity of God to claim to be God. He appeals first to the unique relationship they have with God. Verses 32 to 33 says, has any other nation had God call them out from the world and reveal himself at Sinai in this incredible experience of his special presence with fire, and you literally heard his voice, and yet you didn't die? Did he do that with anyone else in the world? Wow! He alone is God. He alone should be our God. He appeals to that in verses 32 to 33 and also verse 36. And he has similarly appealed to that idea in verses 7 to 8 of chapter 4. Has any other nation received laws from God, such good, righteous, holy laws for life? We are the only nation that God has called out and hand literally delivered and prescribed with his own finger his commandments. No one else has this. Look at how glorious God is. He's the only true God. No false gods are doing anything like this, and they don't care how we live. God is the true God and calls our lives and gives us a way to live. Moses also appeals to them to the unique deliverance they have with God. Verse 34, has any other God come into human history and dealt directly with pagan kings and representing the people, let my people go, and takes them out by his very presence through the Red Sea and through the wilderness? Has anyone else done that? No, because he alone is God. He's giving these positive things now. Avoid idols. They can't do anything. But look what God, the true God, can do, because only the true God can do these things. And he's only done them for you. He appeals also to the unique sovereign love of God, his unique electing sovereign gracious love, choosing them to have them as his people, and for them to have him as their God. Verses 37 to 38. I did this because I loved your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We saw that in the burning bush. Again, he's always referring to the covenant, just as he did in verse 31 of this text. You're not faithful, but I'm faithful never to forget the covenant, because I keep my promise that I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a long time ago. So you can trust that I'm going to be faithful to you, including disciplining you as a good father, because I've sworn to do that by myself. And so he reminds them again, it's because of my sovereign love for you, through my sovereign elective love for your fathers, before the foundation of the world, we know from Ephesians chapter 1, that I've called you, that I've called you out, and I'm delivering you from this world. It's the same today. So Paul speaks to us in Ephesians. So Peter speaks to us as that people. God has called out for himself. And again, has any other God done this? I mean, well, no, because every other God is a making of the people, right? Of their own hands and can do nothing. It was interesting when we sang Psalm 115, one of the things it said is they can't savor. They have noses, but and it's interesting to think of it that way. They can't smell, but not, you know, they can't enjoy. Like there's nothing there, right? God alone can do that. So you'll hear the sacrifices offered up to God as a sweet-smelling savor before the Lord, because he alone is there to receive it, to enjoy it, and to be blessed in enjoying with you this fellowship through Christ. He alone does all these things. No one else does this. Nothing like this has ever happened in history from the beginning of the creation of the world, he appeals to, remember. Nothing like this has ever happened, because God is the creator of history alone. And God is the only actor in history, because it's his story, all pointing and leading to Jesus Christ. There's no one else. This is leading us to the first commandment, which one commentator said is Deuteronomy is ultimately a reminder of the first commandment. We're going to look at how he really expounds all 10. But it all comes down to the first. Look ahead with me. We'll get here soon, Lord willing. Chapter 5, the beginning of the Ten Commandments, the summary of God's law for his people. Verses 6 and 7. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He reminds them, I delivered you. No one else could do that. I alone did that, Moses says. Only God does this. And therefore, verse 7, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, that doesn't mean in priority to me. It means in my presence. And where is God's presence? Everywhere. He is omnipresent. Destroy them all. Not a matter of keep them in line behind me. Get rid of them all. As we saw in the last section of this historical prologue, they aren't even real. Now he emphasizes positively, I am the Lord thy God. I alone am God. That is the reason ultimately you don't have any other gods. God has shown his people in a saving way that there is no other to consider to be their God. There is no other to consider to serve or seek deliverance or salvation from. Know him truly, know him totally. Which they didn't do later on, as Moses prophesied last week. And so what happens? The major prophets, let alone the minor, they are dispersed by other nations, sent away for a while to be disciplined and repent and return to the Lord their God. Such as Isaiah, he's reminding them what they've forgotten. Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 18. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Goes on to say in Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. See, again, his people had for time forgotten that. And he's reminding them, as Moses is calling on us not to forget today, that he's the only God. There's no other God. And he has shown that in his covenant salvation works of deliverance for us in all these ways. Think of the scribe who responded to Jesus in the New Testament, quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, the great Shema we'll get to soon. The Lord our God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the scribe responds to Jesus, who's quoting that, which is the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. He says, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. Interesting, he may or may not realize he's speaking to God in his presence. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, which our text in Philippians tonight is a glorious teaching that Jesus is God. There's only one God. Thus, beloved, be sure that you understand this. This is one of the main applications Moses makes today. Make sure you know this to be the truth. Make sure you put it deep down in your heart. The Lord God of Israel is the only God. There isn't any other God. Verse 35. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Verse 39, same idea. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Moses is driving that point home today, beloved, with all that he has said and all that he reminds them today in their history with the Lord. There is no other God. Again, why is this so important? Because one of the things they're going to constantly do is flee back into idolatry, dragged there by the nose of fornication, physically and spiritually. Spiritual adultery led by the attraction of physical adultery. And they're going to go to the idols of this world. That's the history of the church constantly through the scriptures. And so he's warning them, don't forget. Don't be tempted to go to these false idols. Don't go to the gods of this world. They're nothing. They can't do anything. They don't do anything. They're fake. Go to the one true God. Look at chapter 32. We'll come back to chapter 4. Go to chapter 32 with me for a moment of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Only him. You see this reflected in Hannah's prayer, pretty neat in 1 Samuel as well, when she gets her son and rejoices in it. God alone kills and can make alive. He alone can do these things. He alone is God. So, beloved, protect yourself from idolatry. Again, the last section, by the fact that God is alone God. And let you and I not think that we don't need to be very concerned about that danger, because God is insisting constantly in the New Testament, you'll remember, quoting Paul, quoting John, flee idolatry, my children. Keep yourselves from idols. Oh, we may not have it in wood and stone so much, but I'd remind you, I forget who said it, an article with the Alliance a long time ago. We have our gods of wanting to establish ourselves as legitimate with Facebook. We have our gods of wanting to be legitimized before the world. Our gods are softer than wood and stone, but they're just as real and more dangerous because of that. Even more capable of faking and tempting and deceiving us with all of Hollywood's ability to do that. You know, it's interesting. I was listening to the radio this week, and they were, I think it was yesterday when I was driving, and they were talking about how they're working on the ability to pretend to be someone in video and in audio. They say they haven't perfected it yet, but they would give some examples. And you say, boy, that does sound like somebody else. Talk about being able to steal identity. When they can do that more and more, they can try to control the world with these things if they pull that off. They're far from it, because they can't have artificial intelligence with small samples of a person's voice, reflect all the inclinations of a real person's voice. That's why they say it's better to use imposters, still actors. But the thing of it is, they're really good at that. I mean, they're getting really good at it in technical abilities. And we are so capable of being fooled by the idols of this world, by the pharaohs of this world, by the Canaanites and the Philistines of this world, that will very happily still today try to convince you there are many gods, we're basically good, God just wants us to be happy, and all religions are basically teaching the same thing and basically have the same God, though when you look at the details, they're not remotely the same. We're in the same danger today. May God protect us with his means this day with his word. He has shown to you uniquely as God's people. You know, Egypt saw it. The world saw it. Even, you know, we'll see later in Joshua, they say, look, we saw God is the God of heavens. Look how he's delivering you. He's the only true God. You know, some of them say, hey, can we be with you? Because we don't want to die. He's clearly the only true God. We got nothing with our gods. But he only really reveals himself savingly to his people. The world sees the same things. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians. The gospel is a savor of life to those who are going to live, a savor of death to those who are going to die. So be thankful God has shown this to you, his church, in a saving, living way. Because to know him as the true God of life is to have eternal life. That's what Jesus says. This is the everlasting life. This is eternal life. To know the Father and the Son whom he has sent. Notice that he says, take it to heart in the text. That's what we saw last week. Protect your heart. Examine your heart. Look at your soul. Diligently do that. Make sure you keep clearing out those idols. You're not just going to find cobwebs and dust. You're always going to find the remnants of idols that want to start building themselves up again. The yeast of this world. Know this in your heart. Take it to heart with the proclamation of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. May that be our testimony, beloved. As well as 1 Kings 8, verse 23. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee, in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants and walk before thee with all their heart. That's Solomon dedicating the temple, as you and I are the true temple of the Lord. May that be our proclamation. Turn with me now. We'll come back to Deuteronomy 4. Please keep it marked. But turn with me to Psalm 115. I want us to remember this as well, a very important application of our text today. Psalm 115, verses 1 to 8. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. So, beloved, be sure that you truly know, accept, and believe. Let there be no other God in your heart. So you serve God wholeheartedly and enjoy his wholeness. Shalom. So that you serve God alone with all your heart and enjoy all his blessings. Know that your covenant God is alone God and there is no other God, so that you serve God alone with all your heart and enjoy all his blessings. As the father to his child encourages them in life situations and says, I will be there with you in person. I'm here with you. Don't worry. A promise of special attention in relations. So God says in verse 48, I am. We're in his sight. Back in Deuteronomy 4, verse 48, Moses reminds them of another blessing. Pardon me, I think that might have been verse 38. Forgive me, I need to find it, but it's the part where it says, in his sight. If you find that for me, please let me know. In his sight, some translate this by his presence or personally. But literally, when it says the Lord is with us in his sight, it is literally by his face. And he's alluding back to Exodus 33, verse 14. My presence shall go with thee, and I shall give thee rest. Literally, by my face. My face will go with thee. You see, God is acting as their father. Yes, you have it. Verse 37, thank you. I should have said verse 37 of chapter 4, which says, in his sight is literally by his face, his presence. Just as in Exodus 33, 14. Thank you, brother. God's acting as their father alone who cares for them as no one else will and no one else can. And so the 10 plagues showed them they ought to obey the 10 commandments as their way of life from their only giver of life. Jesus says he alone can give you rest, but he does give you his yoke to wear. And he reminds you that if you love him, just as in the Ten Commandments, you will keep his commandments. Look at verse 40 in chapter 4, the other main application Moses is giving us. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Serve only God, for only he can bless you. Notice a promise of blessing for obedience. Now, sadly, this is denied by well-meaning, even reformed people. They don't want to recognize this promise of blessing, but it's all through Deuteronomy. It's all through Leviticus. There is a typology going on with Israel as the type of the true son, Jesus Christ. But there's also this temporal reality that God threatens a curse and discipline if we won't obey him. But he also makes a promise positively of a blessing for us if we do. And I want you to see that in verse 40, he says, it's going to go well for you. And not only that, for your children, just as in the Ten Commandments. And in the fifth commandment, it's going to go well for you. Let's look at that first. Obey me so that I can bless you with reward for good behavior. Not that you earn the promised land, not that you earn heaven. That's Christ, the only true son that I am well pleased with. But there's still a reality serving me in him of I'm not going to bless your disobedience, but I am a good father. And all through the scriptures, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's not unjust, the scriptures say. He blesses good behavior for encouragement to do more. And sadly, this is often denied, well-meaning to emphasize that we can't earn heaven. But then we miss the reality of the truth of God's scripture very plainly all through Deuteronomy. So he promises it'll go well. But look, it's the same thing in the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged. And that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Notice he doesn't say that you can have everlasting life in the promised land. That's not being promised. That's what Christ will do as the reality. The promised land of Israel, the type of the eternal heaven of all the world. He's not promising us that we can earn eternal life, but he says, if you want it to go well and you want your days to be prolonged, then live the way I tell you. You want to smoke cigarettes? There's a good chance you're going to die of lung cancer. Don't smoke cigarettes. It's a good chance you're going to live longer. That's all that's being said. Live the way I tell you that you may enjoy your life. A promise of blessing. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 5. That it would go well with you. And again, that's quoted by Paul in Ephesians 6. The promise, the reason annexed to the promise is still there for you children in the New Testament. You know, this is important because we tend to emphasize salvation by Christ alone, as we should, so much that we neglect that he still has a call upon our lives to be obedient, good representatives of him. salt and light, to draw people to worship the Lord. We emphasize this idea of get out of hell free card, which it is in Christ, but it is not without a call upon our life to serve our King the way he calls us to live, the reason he saved us, not to serve Pharaoh, not to live like the world, but to serve him and live more and more like his kingdom every day. And when we don't help our children and our people understand this, this is why everyone continues to live like pagans. Because they are happy to live presumptuously upon God's grace, which is a great warning and a cry about that in Psalm 19. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them have no dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the way of life that God calls us. Look now to chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, and be encouraged. How are any of us not motivated by rewards for good behavior? And God is a good father who promises just as much to his children as he does warns discipline for disobedience. Verses 2 to 3 of chapter 6. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. Verse 1, he says, obey my commandments. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Do well so you can stay in the land and enjoy the milk and honey and those gigantic grapes. That's a reward for good behavior. It's not a promise of earning eternal life. Everybody understands that. Recognize the clear typology of Israel with Christ and the reality of temporal life with the Lord. He's a good father. He promises good things. Notice also here, as he did in our text today, verse 40, not just for us, but that it would go well for your children and your children's children. You want your children to be blessed? Then how are you going to live as God's children? He says the same thing again in the Ten Commandments. It's going to go bad for your children if you don't obey me in love. If you obey me in love, it's going to go well for your children for way more generations. We ignore that to our own peril. We ignore that for our children to their own peril. God promises a reward, and that is a motivation and an encouragement. And as you enjoy it, you just want to do it more. As you enjoy more and more the fellowship that grows closer as we serve our Lord at his feet. Yes, for his glory. Yes, by his grace. But he uses means. Look at chapter 11, verses 8 to 9, and I belabor the point as he does that we get the point Moses is making. Keep his commandments that your lives would be blessed by him, because only he can bless. And he blesses and rewards obedience. Obedient children who love him. Verses 8 through 9. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now look to chapter 12. Chapter 12, first with verse 25. Chapter 12, 25, same thing. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Now, some of these ceremonial and judicial things will go away, but the general principle remains of doing what the Lord says and expecting his reward for us and our children. Look at verse 28 in this chapter. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. Lastly, look at chapter 22 before we return back to chapter 4. Chapter 22, verse 7. And I want to say as we're continuing, I really appreciate your attentive listening as God's children. I trust he's going to bless you for it. Chapter 22, verse 7. But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest prolong thy days. There's this constantly this idea, as we see back in verse 40 of our text, if you live the way that I have told you, to live, I will bless you. I'll reward you. Is that not a wonderful motivation? Is anybody thinking that means we can earn heaven? No. Does that mean we can earn eternal life? No. But there's this reality. Again, they are the type of Christ who lives God's law perfectly in this life on our behalf, that we have eternal life in heaven because of him. But still, he calls upon us to live like him. What's the thing in tonight? Paul says, do this just like Jesus as your example. That'll be where he brings us tonight. Yes, it's based on Jesus and what he did for us, but there's still an ethical morality that relates and should be part of how we live. And if we don't, Paul's warning there is going to be, you're going to lack unity. And that if that happens, then you're going to lack the ability to deal with persecution together from the world. Rather, if you work on humility to preserve unity following the example of Christ, you can withstand things together, and that's a blessing. Obey verses 41 to 43 in chapter 4. Moses does, that is. We see Moses' own example. He's calling, don't forget what God has commanded and do everything he has said. And then he does the very thing he's commanding. He sets up the three cities of refuge on this side of the Jordan River for the 2.5 tribes who have already been given their land in the Transjordan, in the plains of Moab. He's already given that, and the command goes back to the book of Numbers, chapter 35, verses 6 and following. Now, we're going to see this discussed. These cities of refuge are going to be reviewed and discussed more in Deuteronomy 19, so we won't comment on them much now, other than to recognize, do everything God commands. And then he does exactly what God commands. Before you go in the promised land, set up three cities of refuge. Three more will be in the promised land. So he does what he tells them to do, obey God's command. And of course, is it not a blessing to have these cities of refuge? They are a way that God uses, a means to preserve life, to offer pardon. But if we don't obey, that preservation of life and pardon is not to be had. A better life is available in trusting obedience to God. Isaiah 45, verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Exodus 19, verse 5. Peter applies this to us in the New Testament. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Keep my covenant. Keep my commands. And experience and express that you are my covenant people. P.C. Craigie says, the good life for the Israelites lay in obedience to the law of God rendered out of love. Obedience would make the people live long. It's exactly what Moses is saying constantly. First and foremost, the call of obedience is to believe and to be saved. Right? That's the main sin called out in the book of Numbers, a lack of belief. That's what's emphasized in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. A lack of belief is the problem. But that's not the only problem. That lack of belief results in other things. Disobedience. We're called upon also to sanctified service to enjoy the abundant life and peace of God that Christ alone can provide. So hear the promise held out to you in Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 2. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments for length of days and long life and peace they shall add to thee. That's the Proverbs, beloved. Live wisely. The Proverbs are all about how to live life wisely according to understanding good from evil from God. And if we choose to live wisely according to God's good things, he will bless us. Life will be better. That's the promise held out in Proverbs 3, 1 to 2. Similarly, Proverbs 10, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. God disciplines disobedience. And God rewards obedience. Like any good father teaching their children how to live. not to make them his children, not to cause them to preserve being his children, but to grow in the ability to enjoy and live being better stewards of all his blessings as his children. More importantly, only God can bless your life. So give him your heart and give him your lives. Live for him that your life would be blessed. There is no other deliverer. There is no other savior. Salvation is from the Jews, John 4:22. And Jesus is the king of the Jews. And he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. His abundant life must be lived his way. John 8:31-32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye in me, and my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If ye continue in my word. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Excuse me, I moved past the wrong verse. John 8:31-32. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now I stumbled into this, John 15:7-8. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. While we are not saved by our works, Jesus calls upon us by our good works to be light and salt to this world and earth, to draw attention, to give glory to our Father. Yes, works that he has ordained before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2. Look with me again back at Psalm 115, beloved. And thank you for your patience. We are nearing the end. Psalm 115. I appreciate what, as you're turning to Psalm 115 again, the second part, Dr. Barnhouse, in his lectures, sermons on Philippians, points out that Paul says, finally, and he says, and then like a lot of pastors, they continue. And then again, he says, finally, and then he's actually getting to the end. So if you'll bear with me with that thought. Psalm 115, verses 9 to 18. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Again, remember, he's just got done saying, don't trust in idols. Can't do anything for you. Verse 12, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which have made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Serve the Lord. Praise the Lord. He alone is God, and he has blessing to give his people when they respond to him. Remember James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. But like any good father, we may delay the giving of a gift to our children until we know we can trust them with it, not to abuse and destroy the gift and misuse it for themselves or others. Why is this happening to me? Maybe because you continue to defy the Lord. Why isn't this going well for me? Maybe because you're being a disobedient child, let alone maybe not a child of the Lord. And he isn't going to give you a blessing and a reward for defying his word. He gives good gifts to his children. But we ought not to think that he's just going to give us everything when we're going to throw it out in the garbage and stamp over it, not take good care of it, and be good stewards. Jesus says he gives more to those who are good stewards of his resources. So, beloved, have no place for even thinking about other gods. Flee idolatry. Flee fornication. Run to Christ, your husband. and serve your master with all your heart. Seek to please him and enjoy his words in return to you. Well done, good and faithful servant. And let that be all you care for in the context of his covenant of grace. John Currid quotes Flavel saying this: Jesus Christ intended when he opened your eyes that your eyes should direct your feet. Obedience, he goes on to say, after quoting Flavel, obedience is required. John Currid goes on to say this: the fact that the law does not save us does not mean that we should not try to keep the law. And he quotes Samuel Bolton: the law sends us to the gospel to learn how to be saved, because the law cannot save you. And the gospel sends us back to the law to learn how to live. Beloved, that is, as Moses would say, to live well. That our families would live well, that our church would live well. Enjoy Christ's abundant life. Enjoy the peace of Christ that passes understanding, all understanding. Enjoy the most excellent contentment in Christ. Learn from him. Learn to live his life he gives you well. No one else can give eternal life, and no one else can give you a better life in the meantime. You know, we have this idea of we serve the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, but then we're trusting the gods of this world in the meantime, seeking our blessings from the God of Mammon especially. And we wonder why, even if we get it, that we can't enjoy it. John Currid says one more thing related to verse 34. I hope I have this reference right, back in chapter 4, verse 34, where it says, hath God essayed to go and take him a nation for the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm? Has God done this with any other nation? But he says, this strong hand and outstretched arm, this mightiness of God, this anthropomorphism, is a regular refrain in Deuteronomy, as all the scriptures, the mighty hand and the mighty stretched out arm. He says this. This is a profound insight I'd like to pass on to you. He says there is a deliberate irony in this. These very epithets are found in Egyptian texts in regard to the power of Pharaoh. This is polemical, underscoring the fact that the gods of Egypt, including Pharaoh, could not stop the one true God. What he's saying is, in the prescriptions, the things written about Pharaoh in Egypt, they were spoken of as people, as these, and Pharaoh was thought to be a god. He was happy to have that thought of him. Powerful, stretched out arm and mighty hand. And God is kind of mocking them, really, and reminding them, you mean those ones that God just went and took you out of there and brought you through the Red Sea, through the wilderness? God is the only true God. He alone has a mighty arm. He alone has a mighty hand. He alone can deliver you and bless you and protect you. He alone can save you from Egypt, and he has. So we must be careful not to want to go back to Egypt all the time and be slaves to the gods of this world and the pharaohs of this world, because they are not actually mighty to deliver or save you. Only God is. Only God is God. So, beloved, protect your hearts to wholeheartedly devote them to Jesus. For God is God alone. And God alone can bless you. So serve him alone wholeheartedly. Again, that is the message for you this morning. God is God alone and alone can bless you. So serve him wholeheartedly. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we do cry out for mercy for our sins of idolatry and fornication and just not turning to you as the one true God, not believing and trusting you. And all these signs and examples of redemptive history, we turn our back on, and we need to be reminded, as they did with Isaiah, you alone are God, you alone can save. Help us to trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. We pray this by your grace, by your power, and for your glory alone, not unto us. We pray this for your glory and the good and edification of your church, and for our children and our children's children. Help us, O Lord, thou hast commanded, help us to fulfill what you have commanded. Thankful that Jesus has done so in full on our behalf. Thankful that he calls upon us to walk in the law of liberty, freedom in him, to no longer be slaves to this world and the idols of this world that will destroy us, taking us away from you, and can do nothing for us. So we turn our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look to you, O King of kings and Lord of lords, who was obedient even to the death of the cross, but then have been highly exalted by God, that at your name, as we will see, is said of God in Isaiah, at your name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you are Lord. So by your grace, as it were, we bow our knee and confess with our tongues that you are Lord. To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life. Feed us now with your supper and strengthen and nourish and bless your sheep, that we would stay close to you and serve you alone and enjoy all your benefits to the fullest as we await eternal life because of what Jesus has done for us in full. We pray this all in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and all your people said, Amen.